Tonight's Bible reading is Psalm 13, which can be found on page 541 of your pew Bibles. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love, and my heart rejoices in your salvation. I'll sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jarrell. In our Bible readings through the month of January, we're reading a number of different psalms, one psalm each week. And this week we come to Psalm 13, which, as Jarrell said, is on page 541. And there's also a sermon outline on the back of your service handout. Well, this psalm expresses strong emotions, and so I want to start by asking you the question, how should being a Christian make you feel? How should being a Christian make you feel? What's the emotional outworking of being a disciple of Jesus? It's not a straightforward question, really, is it? To think, oh, well, you know, how are Christians meant to feel? What's our emotional life meant to be like? A few years ago, I had a real spiritual hot streak. It went for a number of months. And I just experienced a very unusual level of motivation and freedom in my prayer life. Just really enjoyed prayer. The time passed. I'd wake up in the morning and just look forward to coming to God in prayer. I had an awareness through the day of God being real and being present with me. I experienced real delight in reading the Bible. Didn't want to put it down. I even experienced greater freedom than normal from the long-term temptations and things that tend to beset me in my life. And for a number of months. And finally it came to an end. I can't account for it. I don't know what brought it on. I wish I did. And that experience is not the norm for me. My long-term norm is something well below that. And in fact, it's more frequent for me to experience dry seasons in the spiritual life. How do we make sense of things like that? How do we make sense of our ups and downs? And the ups are great, right? It was a very encouraging time for me. But what should we do in the downs? Well, Psalm 13, I think, expresses this kind of experience. Have it there in front of you. You'll know if you read Psalms from time to time, they often speak in deeply personal ways, very intimate, quite intense. And sometimes when you read a psalm, you feel as though you're peeking into somebody else's personal journal or something like that. And sometimes it amazes us how strongly we can relate to what the person's going through. But perhaps we shouldn't be so surprised. If you look at the psalm there as it's printed, it has a heading. And that heading is actually part of the original Hebrew text as it's come down to us. It's part of the psalm. It says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David." And that's interesting because it tells us not only that David wrote it, but that it was intended to be published as a song. It wasn't his secret thoughts that somebody found after he died or something and spread around. It was always meant to be sung more generally by God's people and to God's people. And what makes a song great, and you know this even with the songs that you like, it's when it has not, it's expressing not just the singer's experience, but it taps into something universal. And so it is here. And in this psalm, he doesn't give any detailed references to what's going on in his life, but it's clear that he's feeling really low, and he's longing for this season of lowness to end. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? You can almost feel him groaning. How long must this continue? He feels that the Lord has forgotten him. His own thoughts are oppressive to him. It's like when you have those experiences of there's things weighing on your mind, and you lie down to go to sleep, but your mind is racing. His enemies are enjoying success over him in some way. And unlike some other psalms by David, where it's clear that he's in physical danger, his life is threatened, here it seems just that he's simply deeply unhappy. And maybe you know that experience in your own life. This is one of the psalms that the experts sometimes label as a lament. That is, it's somebody pouring out their sorrows to God. And even if that's true, even if what's going on for him is internally generated rather than being his external circumstances, being internally rather than externally generated doesn't make his sorrows any less real for him. And he just longs for the clouds to lift. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. Now, feelings like that have to be taken seriously. You can't just dismiss them. But look at the words that he uses and ask yourself this. Has the Lord really forgotten him, as he claims in verse 1? Has the Lord really forgotten him? Is the Lord truly hiding his face from David as he feels? From the way that he speaks here, I think it's less that those things are true and more that he feels far from God. He's in one of those seasons where prayer is just barren, unrewarding. It feels like heaven is closed. And the Bible doesn't speak to your heart. You just look at it. It's just words on a page. And church is hard. You turn up. You get nothing out of it. You don't want to be there. And just in general life, your sense of spiritual vitality, your sense of connectedness has just deserted you somehow. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? What's to be done? How would you counsel someone, a Christian person, in that sort of season of their life? Because if this is within the normal range of experience for God's people, then we need a way to respond to it, which is part of the ongoing life of a Christian. If this is a legitimate Christian experience, we need a legitimate Christian response. And depending on your temperament and depending on your circumstances, this kind of thing might be common for you, as it is for me, actually, and certainly as it was for David. Well, what's his strategy? What he does is he draws a distinction. He draws a distinction between what he feels and what he knows. Now think about this. He distinguishes what he feels from what he knows. Look again at the psalm. You'll see that as he goes through, when he gets to verse 5, there's a change in tone. In verse 3, he says, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Now, what's going on in those final couple of verses with that change in tone? It doesn't seem as though God has answered his prayer, and all of a sudden, he's on a hot streak. It's not so much a change in circumstances as him drawing a distinction between what he feels, what he's experiencing at the emotional level, and what he knows to be true. And rather than be ruled by his feelings, rather than be ruled by his sense that God is looking the other way, he turns back to what he knows to be true about God. But I trust, he says, verse 5, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. And here's the point. There is something truer than your feelings. There's something which is truer than your feelings. And if you're an emotional person, if you're a moody person, it's just as well. There is something truer than your feelings. Your relationship with God is grounded on something firmer than your sense of him. Your standing before God is grounded on something stronger than your perception of his nearness or his farness. It's grounded on his love for you, his love for you, culminating in him sending the Lord Jesus to die for you and to rise again. And you cannot undo that. That doesn't become more or less true depending on your feelings about it. And look at the start of verse 5. He uses the word but. But I will trust in your unfailing love. And it's a moment of self-contradiction. He's giving himself a bit of a talking to. He's contradicting his own intuition. He says, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. Then he says, but I trust in your unfailing love. He's contradicting his feelings because God's unfailing love is the solid core and the basis for his life and for ours. The love that you perhaps feel, but more importantly, know that God has for you. You know Jesus' death for you. You know God's salvation. You know his goodness. And you get that in the final line there, verse 6, with this lovely sense of determination. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Now, if you give this a close reading, do you notice anything different about this line? I invite you to look at it. Don't call out your answer, but you can feel pleased with yourself if you get this right. What's different about verse 6? For the first time in the whole psalm, he's not addressing God. He's not even speaking to God at this point. The psalm starts as a lament. He's pouring out his heart to God, and then he moves to acknowledging God's unfailing love. But at the end here, he's speaking essentially to himself and perhaps to anybody else who cares to listen. Not from his feelings, but from what he knows, from a sense of resolution. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. See that? And, you know, if you're joining us tonight and you're not a Christian believer, welcome. We're so glad you're here. We hope that, we want you to feel happy. We want you to feel good. But I can say on behalf of the regulars here, even more than that, we want you to know something. We want you to know God's love for you. We want you to know about Jesus and what he's done for you. We have important news for you, not just important feelings for you, but important news about God's love for you through Jesus. Now, how do we apply this to ourselves? Given that almost every Christian believer is going to experience at some stage spiritual lows, and these lows may or may not have obvious causes that you can just adjust in the external world. I think there are three key pieces of wisdom, three key strategies perhaps to take from this psalm. The first one is this. When you're feeling low, turn towards God, not away from God. When you're feeling low, turn towards God, not away from God. Even in his misery, David turns towards God. How long, O Lord, he says. He's not happy. but he's turning towards God. And this is crucial. There is all the difference in the world between turning towards God with a prayer of complaint and not turning to God at all. All the difference in the world. Turning towards God with a lament is a spiritually healthy thing to do. But allowing your sorrows, allowing your miseries to turn you away from God, that is spiritually life-threatening. It's one of the great lessons as you read through the book of Psalms, is how people turn towards God, regardless of their feelings. In the New Testament, the Apostle James writes in very similar terms, speaking to Christians. It's James chapter 5 and verse 13. James writes, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." He's saying, regardless, are you praying to God? Are you praising him? But turn towards God, not away from God. That's the first one. The second one is this. When you're feeling low, don't confuse your feelings with God's. Don't confuse your feelings with God's feelings. See, in this same psalm, David goes from being bound up in his own experience, feeling that God has forgotten him, to reminding himself of God's unfailing love. He doesn't ultimately allow himself to confuse his feelings with God's feelings. See, as a Christian, you know that God loves you. And you know that Jesus has proved it and sealed it. Sometimes you also feel God's love for you. But it's no less true even when you don't feel it. When you are sound asleep in bed at night, God loves you. Goodness knows what you're thinking at that moment. Irrelevant. God loves you. You know this to be true. You know this to be true. It's not dependent on how you feel about it from one instant or day or year to the next. And I see this, I reflect on Jesus, who, you may not be aware of this, when in the most extreme moment of his life, as he hung upon the cross, Jesus started quoting from the Psalms. And at perhaps his lowest point in the depths of his agony, he spoke out of his experience. My God," he said, "why have you forsaken me?" Sounds similar to David, doesn't it? My God, why have you forsaken me? But nevertheless, that was not his last word. His last word, again quoting from the Psalms, was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." See that? Don't confuse your feelings with God's. Jesus has endured this same experience ahead of us. So in our living for him as his people, we don't confuse our feelings with God's feelings towards us. And finally, when you're feeling low, speak the comforting truth to yourself. When you're feeling low, speak the comforting truth to yourself. The American writer Paul Tripp says this, "No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do." You see what he's getting hold of there? No one's more influential in your life than you are because no one talks to you more than you do. He knows that we're always talking to ourselves in our head. We're always giving ourselves little messages. We're always interpreting reality. And he says, we should preach the gospel to ourselves, the good news, what we know. We should preach that to ourselves. And that's what David does in this psalm. The famous Presbyterian minister, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in a book called Spiritual Depression, he really works on this idea of speaking the truth to ourselves rather than just letting our emotions interpret our sense of reality. He writes this. He's a slightly stern person. You get that in your words. "We must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us." He goes on, "Most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself. See what he's getting at? Most of your unhappiness in life is that due to the fact that you are listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself. Now, the voice in your head is constant, and low periods are bound to come. That is part of Christian experience. But if you know the love of Jesus for you, then you have great things to say to yourself. As David found, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Let me lead us as we pray about these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are made by you, and our emotional lives and sensitivities are part of who you have made us to be. But we thank you too for what you have revealed to us by your Spirit, the things you have graciously enabled us to know. And so with your servant David, we declare that we trust in your unfailing love, and our hearts rejoice in your salvation. And we declare to you, our Heavenly Father, that we will sing your praise, for you have been good to us. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.